I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 29. We're back to our series, A Heart for the Heart of God. This book is coming to a head. We're almost to the dramatic ending of the whole shebang, the whole 1 Samuel. The last two sermons we've had in 1 Samuel have both had cliffhanger endings. You could just tell you're getting to the end because the author is kind of making you wait for something as he's pulling the pieces of the story together. Our last cliffhanger sermon featured King Saul, who was out of his mind scared of the impending battle with the Philistines. And he turned to a medium, to witchcraft, to dark forces to try to scrabble up some winning battle plan. Saul got more than he bargained for because apparently Samuel showed up. He was disturbed. He came up and he told him that the very next day Saul would die and his nation would lose the battle. And with that dark foreshadowing, the chapter ended with Saul slipping out into the night. Cliffhanger, right? We're going to have to actually wait another couple weeks to see what happens to Saul. Two sermons ago, we had another cliffhanger, this one involving the anointed but not yet king, David. David has been playing a dangerous game. David has gotten tired of being chased by Saul and has decided to hide among the Philistines, his enemies. He became the head of a mercenary army, ostensibly working for Achish, the biggest Philistine king. But David's actually been a double agent. David has not been raiding the Hebrew settlements, but Canaanite ones. He's just been very careful to cover his tracks. And Achish has been successfully fooled so long into thinking that David is loyal to him. Too successfully, it turns out. Because when we last left off, Achish has asked David to be his personal bodyguard and to fight right alongside him as the Philistines directly go up against King Saul and the Israelites. You see how this is all coming to a head? You see what kind of a quandary David is in? Here's his dilemma. If David fights for Achish now, he'll be raising his hands against the Lord's anointed, which he has made clear he will not do. But if he shows his true colors now, he's in deep Philistine territory and in deep, deep trouble with Achish. So it seems like David was in a lose-lose situation at the cliffhanger ending of chapter 28, verse 3. Remember that? So it's all coming to a head. And that's where we start off today. I'm going to call today's message, Find Strength in the Lord Your God. Find strength in the Lord Your God. Those words come straight out of chapter 30, verse 6, which we'll see in a few minutes. And we will think about how we are to do it today. Find strength in the Lord your God. And I've got three reasons today to find strength in the Lord your God. So if you're taking notes, there's going to be three points to watch for. Let's pray together and then see what happens to David. Father, thank you for everybody that's come to church this morning. I see some new faces out there. That's encouraging. Pray, Father, that we would make everybody feel welcome. Thank you that we've come here to hear your word and to sing about you, to worship you and to hear from you. And we have declared your praises. We've said we want to seek first your kingdom. We've said, oh, what a wonderful cross. What's amazing. What happened there is so amazing. We've said we're redeemed. And we love to proclaim it. We sing of your excellent greatness. And now, Lord, we tune our ears and we tune our hearts to listen to your word. You've spoken. You've given us 1 Samuel 29 and 30. It's a gift to us. In fact, it's translated. We don't have to read it in Hebrew this morning. It's translated into our own heart language. We can read it in English. we could listen for your voice to tell us who you are. And because of that, to find strength in you. Would you do that, Lord, in us? Would you help us to hear your voice? We desperately need to hear from you. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So help us, Lord, to get what we need now. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. You have it, chapter 29? Look at verse 1. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. And they're probably wondering, how are we ever going to get out of this one? Right? We are headed towards war with Saul. Verse 3. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews? Where did they come from?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He's already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I've found no fault in him. I've turned him. He's my agent. He's my guy now, and he's good." But the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? We know he knows about taking heads. Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." "I don't think so," is what they're saying. "We don't want him. We do not pick him for our team." Verse 6. So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable." Notice he says the Lord. I think that's amazing. "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." Now, can you just imagine the look on David's face? Kind of, "Wait, what? Huh? Oh, hey. But what have I done?" asked David. He gets all huffy. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" You know, inside he's going, "Yes. Oh, man." And he's winking at his guys, right? "Come on, let us fight." Achish answered, "I know you've been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said, he must not go up with us into battle. Now get up early, along with your master's servants who've come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Whew. Right? Somehow David has gotten out of his dilemma, his lose-lose situation, and he wins. He will not fight against Saul. He will have no hand in Saul's downfall before the Philistines. But David also escapes from Achish. And Achish, in fact, still thinks that David is his best guy. Isn't David clever? Praise David. Isn't that what we're supposed to think? Well, David certainly is clever. I think we are supposed to chuckle at what he gets away with and how Achish is fooled. But was this escape engineered by the wisdom of David? I don't think so. I think we're supposed to see another hand here, the hand of our Lord. God is working all things towards his plan and purpose. God's keeping his promises to David. He's working all things to David's good. Let's make that point number one this morning. Find strength in the Lord your God because your God is working all things to your good. Your God is working all things to your good. I almost entitled this message, "The Gospel for knuckleheads. Because I tend to think that David has been acting like a knucklehead for at least the last several chapters. I don't think that his foray into being a double agent was the wisest career choice he could have picked. And it's not because he's a knucklehead that God is working these things out for him. This is not an encouragement to be a knucklehead. But because David has at bottom a heart for the heart of God, and because God has good plans for him, God is working all things out to David's good and for God's glory. I'm getting this language from Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Even evil things. Even the bad stuff. Even the evil schemes of our enemies. Notice how God uses David's own enemies to accomplish his good plans for David. And the same is true for you and me today. Even if we've been knuckleheads, God is working all things to our good and to his glory. So we can find our strength in him. Now that's no reason to be a knucklehead. But it's good news for those of us who are. Now just imagine how these guys felt after leaving Achish. They were at the top of their emotions. What a relief. What a joy. They're just kind of, you can just imagine them rocking on home, right? But now they're hit the absolute bottom. And probably as great as they felt going into it, it made it all the more worse when they got there, back to Ziklag. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. David and his men reach Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Wow, I can't imagine how they felt. Apparently the Amalekites, the sworn enemies of Israel ever since Exodus 17, read their backstory, had gotten wind that David and his army had gone away on a Philistine tour of duty. Now was their chance, and they took it. They had totally decimated David's city, burned it down, and taken away, kidnapped, all of their families, David's two wives, everybody. Can you imagine how they felt? Look at this. David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. You ever cried like that? When our first daughter died, I cried like that in a hospital room. It hurts. David is getting a pounding. Probably felt like a non-stop pounding ever since chapter 18. This is the lowest point. This is the last straw. He's about ready to give up. It's important to note that this happens to someone who basically follows God. He's been a knucklehead, but he's a man with a heart for the heart of God. Bad things happen to followers of God. Don't let anyone tell you that the Christian life is all happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. Jesus said to us that in this world we will have trouble. We will have trouble. He did, didn't he? We're coming into a season where we think about Jesus sweating drops of blood and then being nailed to a tree. In this world we will have trouble. We will have trouble. The question is, where do you turn? when the trouble comes. We saw where Saul turned, right? He turned to the darkness. Where did David turn? Where do you turn when you have a heart for the heart of God? Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. It's David's fault. He's the leader. He should have had a better plan. David was greatly distressed. But David found strength in the Lord his God. There it is. David found strength in the Lord his God. Even though his life seems to have crashed to an end, David found strength in the Lord his God, because your God is worth trusting in no matter what. Your God is worth trusting in no matter what. Notice that phrase in verse 6. His God. That's important. He says, David found strength in the Lord, his God. God is personal. It wasn't just the Lord God, but the Lord his God. See how important that is? David belongs to the Lord. David knows his Lord. And David knows that his Lord, is worth trusting. David shows once again that he has a heart for the heart of God. In fact, this is the last story of David in 1 Samuel. Okay, this chapter 30, this is the last thing we're going to see David do. The last major thing we see David doing in 1 Samuel is taking heart, finding strength in the Lord, his God. King Saul had turned to rebellious witchcraft. David turned to the Lord's own high priest. Verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. This is very important. God's doing it. Without this guy, they would never find these folks. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and 2 cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." Notice the restraint as David does not kill him right there. This guy has the intel that they need. Verse 15, David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God you'll not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I'll take you down to them." "Okay." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah, never suspecting that David and his men would ever be so close. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. And none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his 2 wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they'd taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Wow. What a reversal. Our God is worth trusting in, no matter what. Now, the Bible does not promise that we will succeed in everything that we try. You know, it doesn't go well, then we trust God, and then the next time it goes well. All right. It's not what it says. This passage is not teaching us that all of our trials will end up working out in a happy way by the end of the next day. But it is showing us once again that God is faithful to keep His promises, and that He works all things to our good if we trust and love Him. And that in the end, the very end, everything will work out to our good. That's what heaven is. Right? Heaven is the enjoyment of all good things in Christ. Forever. And we might have to wait for it. But it's coming for sure, no matter what. Where are you turning in your moments of trial? Are you going through a trial right now? Has it felt like pounding after pounding recently? Has it felt like Ziklag? Are you turning to alcohol? A glass of wine makes everything okay. Are you turning to friends? I get by with little help from my friends. Are you turning to your own resources? Your own skills, your own bank account, your own cleverness? Are you turning to your government? Are you turning to other religions? Are you turning to other relationships? Where do you turn when the bottom falls out? When your Ziklag has been burned? When you're greatly distressed and weeping aloud until you have no strength left to weep? This passage tells us, find strength in the Lord your God. Your God. Because He alone is worth trusting, no matter what. He proves it over and over again, doesn't He? In this story, He's gotten them out of the jam with Achish. He's provided an Egyptian guide at just the right moment. And He's given them victory in battle and the spoils of war. This is David's plunder. Notice, however, that David doesn't keep all the plunder to himself. Verse 21. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and were left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. "Look, I got your families back." Verse 22. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we'll not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." Thanks, I get my wife back. David replied, "No, my brothers. You must not do that with what the Lord has given us." Note that. Underline. With what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. But it's more than that. He gives away more than that. Look at verse 26. When David arrived in Ziklag, what was left of it, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth Negev, and Jatir, to those in Aror, Sifmoth, Eshtemoa, and Rakal, to those in the towns of the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites, to those in Hormah, Bor Ashan, Athach, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where David and his men had roamed. Here's the principle. Your God is so generous that you can be too. Your God is so generous that you can be as well. Some of David's men didn't want to be generous, right? But David demanded it. No, share and share alike, guys. But why? He gave a theological reason, didn't he? Verse 23. Because of what the Lord has given us. The Lord's given it to us. Do you ever notice on Sunday mornings that every one of us who prays for the offering always says, "And Lord, we give back to you a portion of what you've given to us." Do you ever notice that? We do it. That's good theology. He's given it all that we have. We give back a portion. Right? He's been so generous to us. We can be generous to others. And not just to those who might have had a part, but had been too tired. But to the surrounding areas. God has been so good to us, we can be good to them too. You know, that's still playing the dangerous game. Isn't it? These people in verses 27 through 31 are the people that Achish thinks David is wiping out. But instead, he's giving them gifts. The Messiah, the Anointed One, is giving gifts to these people who will one day name him as king. It's interesting, isn't it? David, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is giving gifts to these people who will one day, soon, rightly name David as their king. Does that remind you of anybody? Great David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Messiah, has won a great battle himself and gives gifts to those who belong to him. And God has been generous to us and gives us grace upon grace. How much more should we be generous with others? Christians should be the most generous people on the planet. Find strength in the Lord your God because He's so generous. Now maybe you are generous already. We've got a generous church. Maybe the generosity isn't so much with money as it is with time or attention. Sometimes ministry means focusing on somebody who needs some attention. Just giving them that focus. Well, I'd rather be doing this or doing that, but focusing. God has been so generous to us. We could be generous to others. Find strength in the Lord your God because He's so generous. How generous is He? He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If your God, has loved you like that, then how generous you can be with others.